All right, we are in the second week of a sermon series titled, I'm Okay in Jesus. And that is a very simple way to state the gospel message. It, in many ways, is so much more than that, but it's certainly not less than that. It is speaking to the fact that we are okay in Jesus, that the Bible, as its message, declares we're okay in Jesus. And so each week we're taking a week at a time to unpack one of those words. Last week, Pastor Steve in downtown here in Minneapolis talked about the first one there, I'm okay in Jesus. And with that, he took us to Genesis chapter 1, where we see that people are created in God's image, bearing his divine likeness, that we are godlike because we are created in God's image to mirror him. And so with that, the chief end of man, according to the Westminster Catechism or confessional, is to glorify God and to enjoy, to delight in God forever, that is our highest good, our greatest aim is to glorify God. This is captured in Isaiah chapter 47, verses 6-7. It says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God created you. God created me. God created us to glorify him above all else. So for all the purposes and all the different reasons that God made you uniquely special, different than other people, and those things are important, but they're not nearly as important as God creating you to glorify him. Hear that, because that's last week's message that we need to carry into this week. So hear that. God created you, bearing his divine image, that you are godlike in that, that you're not him, but you are to bear, to give witness to reflect him in all his goodness and his glory. Sadly, as was explained last week, Genesis 3 had to happen, right? Man, it's no longer the way it's supposed to be. And I encourage you, if you didn't have the chance to listen to Pastor Steve as he preached, go back and re-listen to that. Because it's important, as much as it's important to understand Genesis 1 and 2, that God created us bearing his divine image, mirroring him, glorifying him, enjoying him. It's true that God has seen us wander away from him, belittled him. And in that, sin enters the world and death through sin. And so everything, friends, everything has been tainted by sin. There's not one thing that is 100% perfect in all of its manifestations. Everything has been tainted by sin. Chief among them is our relationship with God has been marred, has been broken. And so it can be said, kind of given our sermon series, that spiritually we are not okay. Spiritually we are not okay because of the realities and the truths of Genesis chapter 3. And I think it would not be a stretch, knowing what I know about us as a people, as a church, I have many personal conversations, many exchanged, many emails back and forth. I know Hope Community Church very well. I've worshiped with you for, you know, more than 20 years. I've pastored here for 14 years. I feel like I know Hope Community Church pretty well. And I think I can say that it's not just that we're not spiritually okay, but we're just not okay in a number of areas. We have brokenness in a lot of different ways. I think that's safe to say and safe for us to admit. As we look at our lives, we can say, we're not okay. I'm not okay. Whether we look at relationships that are broken, different attitudes and emotions that we struggle with internally, our relationship to money, that we see our generous God and we struggle to mirror him and to bear the divine image and reflect that generosity. There's different pains. There's different ways of coping with that pain. Some of that coping is unhealthy and turns to addictions. Many of us struggle with different health issues. Those might be physical health, some of it chronic, some of it able to be remedied somewhat with surgery, not always. For some of it's emotional unhealth. Wounds from abuse, upbringing, families of origin, mental health struggles, depression, anxiety, struggles with suicidal ideation. I feel for some of you parents who have infants. I remember that stage. It is so challenging, I'm telling you. Because, friends, those families, as they walk through the doors on a Sunday morning, they're beautiful. They're just so cute, those little cuddly infants. I'm telling you, I had two of them. I mean, you cannot control them. You cannot control their sleep schedule. Oh, the challenges. Middle of the night, they want to be up. And they want to sleep during the day. You cannot control their peeing. They pee in their crib. They pee on your stuff. They pee on you. It's broken. It's not okay. I think of you college students and the roommates that you have. You can't control them. You can't control their sleep schedule. They're up in the middle of the night. They're sleeping during the day. You can't control where they pee. They pee on your stuff. I hope they don't pee on you. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. I'm not okay with a 29-29 tie. I'm not okay with that. Some of you are reminded you're not okay when you got here and you rolled up and you thought you had plenty of time to find a parking spot. And then you're like, Viking Sunday, I'm not okay anymore. Listen to what Dallas Willard says about this. Societies, the world around, are currently in desperate straits trying to produce people who are merely capable of coping with their life on earth in a non-destructive manner. This is as true of North America and Europe as it is the rest of the world. Though the struggles take superficially different forms in various areas, in spiritual matters, there really is no developing world. It's all developing world. We're all not okay. We're all in need of help. And so that's why we come to this week's message on I'm okay in Jesus. And ultimately, all four words of that phrase are important, okay? I'm not here to sell you on some sort of okayness detached from Jesus. Christian church, preaching Bible, we're going to be okay in Jesus. Just so you know that we're clear. Not going to solve all of your problems today, but I do want to refocus us on Jesus. With that, I want to take us to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. You can open up your own Bible. It'll be on the screen. It's on your insert as you kind of came in. We do always preach print sermon notes, if that's something that would really help you follow the sermon. You can look on that. But let's go through Romans chapter 4. And just briefly, going to walk through three kind of fancy theological phrases, going to talk about what they mean. So if you're newer to church, new to Bible, but the three phrases, the three words we're going to go through are justification, sanctification, and glorification. If you've been around church and you feel like, oh, I know what that is. This is old stuff. Like, no, stay with me. I have just been just basking in this reality, these words and the depth of meaning that they have for us. I mean, this is the stuff that can change lives. So hang with me, all right? Let's go to Romans chapter 4. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. So that's the passage that I want to spend the bulk of our time in. Going to hit a couple others at the end as we work through sanctification and glorification. Going to spend the bulk of our time in this passage and unpacking justification, because I feel like it's so critical to our understanding of okayness and what that means for the believer, for the Christian, okay? So let's walk through this passage now again, making a couple comments. What then? Pause, stop, all right? What comes before then? If you put then in there, right, you got to think through, all right, we had this, then we got something else coming, all right? I got a master's degree of divinity, and so when I see that, it's like, oh, there must be chapters 1, 2, and 3. You're thinking you didn't need a master's for that, all right? So there's something that Paul is gotten to in chapter 4, but first, we need to remind ourselves of what happened in chapters 1, 2, and 3. What happened there? Well, Paul said, I'm so excited to preach to you guys in Rome the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone, not just to Israel, not just to the Jewish people, but everybody has a chance to experience the power of God for salvation. And now, if you're a Jewish person, you're like, yeah, that's good, but I already know that. I'm already experiencing the power of God. I'm already experiencing the salvation of God. And Paul goes to great lengths over the next two chapters, midway through chapter 1 through midway through chapter 3, to make clear that everybody needs to know that you are unrighteous, ungodly. You're not okay. You're not okay, even if you think you are. And as church people, we might think, we're okay, because we're in church. We're reading the Bible. We're meeting as a small group. No, okay? That's consistent with the thinking of the Jewish people. We're okay. We're God's chosen people. Abraham is our forefather. According to the flesh, I can trace my great, 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 all the way back to Abraham. No. And Paul's like, do we understand that your unrighteousness before God is like filthy rags? Even your best deeds are tainted with sin. And he goes to great lengths to help them to see that it's not just about the sin, but what the sin symbolizes is you've exchanged the glory of God for lesser things. You've cast God, your creator, the one who created you to give him glory, you've cast him aside, and now you are worshiping lesser things, other things. And he wants to make clear that everybody hears that. The Jewish people hear that, and the non-Jewish people hear that. And so by the middle of chapter 3, he says, none of us is righteous, not even one. If you might want to summon an argument, he has gone to great lengths to say, no argument stands before God. Every mouth is stopped. Try to summon an argument before God about your righteousness. And he says, no, every mouth will be stopped. We can't summon an argument of our own righteousness. And that's why Pastor Steve got to the verses in the end of chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. And so now what we come back to in Romans chapter 4 here, okay, what then, having all of that from chapters 1, 2, and 3, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What's going on here? Well, basically, Paul has laid out the gospel. And the gospel says not one of us is righteous, but there is a righteousness that comes from Christ. You need to turn to Christ. Now, every Jewish person is saying, huh, there's some greats of the faith. I wonder how this message of Christ and this gospel, this good news of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection that Paul's preaching here, I wonder how that squares with, I don't know, one of the greats of the faith. Let's just pick Abraham. And so Paul's like, all right, let's talk about Abraham. What then shall we say, Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, according to lineage? He's Jewish, we're Jewish. What should we say he gained according to the flesh in this matter? Because if he was justified, and we're going to get to that word, big word, important word, we're going to get there. If he was justified by works, by following the law, by good religious practice, by doing all the ceremonies, then he has something to boast about. Then it's not about what God is doing, it's about what Abraham did. And Paul's saying, yeah, no. It's not about what Abraham did. What he's going to put forward is that Abraham, what's true of Abraham, true of David, true of Solomon, true of all these historic greats, is true now. The solution is found in Christ and believing in Christ, believing in God bringing forth a saving mercy and a righteousness on our account. And what happens here and what's happening in Romans chapter 4 is we have that gospel solution. And now we're plugging it back into the Old Testament figure of Abraham to seeing, does it work? Does it fit? Does the solution that Paul brings to this problem, does that go back and square with what Abraham lived out and with what Abraham believed? It's like if you were doing math problems, you guys remember this, where you'd go back and you'd get the solution. And to actually verify if it worked, you'd plug it back in and see if the equation would hold as true. Some of your eyes, I just lost you. It was just, I had you, and then I lost you on that, right? We did this in high school or middle school, right? You find what the variable stands for. You make sure that variable gets plugged back into the equation, and everything is equal, okay? And so that's what's happening here. We're plugging the gospel and kind of our understanding, what Paul's bringing forth, and saying, does this square with Abraham, okay? Because what you're saying here is there's a righteousness that God provides through belief, through faith. Is that consistent with what Abraham believed and lived and David believed and lived? Yes, absolutely. Look what it says. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is a quote from Genesis 15:6, going all the way back to the first book of the Bible. When God connects to Abraham and God makes him promises and declarations that he's going to have land, that he is going to follow him, and God's going to be his great shield and his great reward, that he is going to have descendants that number like the stars. Abraham believed. And God counts or reckons it to him as righteousness, looks upon him with righteousness and favor. We're going to unpack that a little bit more. But the solution of belief, trusting, having faith in Christ, being reckoned as righteousness, consistent with what Abraham believed. He trusted God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Continuing on, it says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. So it's just a simple analogy, right? You go work for 40 hours, and then your benevolent, loving, caring employer says, I now, out of the goodness of my heart, gift you this money. That's not how it works, right? You get done with your 40 hours, you're like, you're obligated. Pay me, right? Give me what is my due. You owe me. I put in this work. Now pay me. And so Paul here, the author, is saying, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Was God obligated to count it as righteousness? Did Abraham do something? Did he work? Was he perfect? Was he religiously observant in all the ways that was required of him? Because if so, then God was obligated to bless him. What does it say? It says, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So here, Paul is kind of concluding the argument. Abraham did not work, right? He did not work. Instead, he had faith that was counted as righteousness through belief. He believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. He did not work, but he trusted God. Going to come back to that phrase that God trusts or God justifies the ungodly. But I imagine a Jewish person, a Jewish listener, hearing this language. Just that my faith, it says, however, to the one, not to Abraham or to David or to some other leader, but to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So he is equating the person, the average person in the synagogue, in the pew out there, your faith will be counted as righteousness in the same way that Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness. And how encouraging that would have been for that person to have their spiritual righteousness equated to Abraham. As I was going through this, it reminded me of a 1991 marketing campaign. I want to be like Mike. Okay, in 1991, we were told we could be like Mike. And there was a jingle that was created for this campaign. And I found out the backstory that it was created in 15 minutes because negotiations broke down with Disney. Gatorade was trying to negotiate with Disney to get the song from the Jungle Book, I Want to Be Like You. And negotiations broke down, and they thought this whole campaign is done until a musical person, a musician maybe. What do you call music people? I don't even know. I'm so outside the... I've never been asked to be a part of the worship team here. I don't know why. I will not be auditioning. But what happened here is this person creates the Be Like Mike jingle in 15 minutes. Strangely enough, same person that does the I'm Loving It McDonald's, same guy, same person, did both of those jingles, but they come up with this jingle. And the whole campaign moves forward then on this kind of, I want to be like Mike, and commercials get made. And you see Michael Jordan making these incredible basketball shots. And then it goes to just the average Joe who's at the neighborhood court, like outside, playing with his buddies, and he's dribbling the ball, and then he's gonna like do this sweet behind the back move before he goes up and lays it in, and he like jumbles it behind his back and turns the ball over. And it's just clear throughout this, like, here's Michael Jordan doing amazing things on the basketball court, and here's you and me, and we have no chance of being like Mike, with the exception of drinking Gatorade. We can be like Mike. We can drink Gatorade, same Gatorade that Michael Jordan is drinking. We can drink. How fantastic is that? And yet, we're not allowed to do the one thing we want to do like Michael Jordan, which is shoot and dunk and play basketball at his level and maybe get compensated accordingly. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This is saying, here we have Abraham, his relationship with God, that God comes to him, reveals himself to him, makes him these covenantal promises. And Abraham trusts God, and God counts it to him as righteousness. And then Paul looks at the crowds and says, and you too, it will be counted to you as righteousness. In the same way it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And not only the faith of Abraham, but of David as well. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. God credits righteousness apart from you and me, apart from what we could do, any sort of religious observance, any ways that we would want to hold ceremonies or prayer gatherings, going out into the community and making a difference. No, God credits righteousness differently. And that righteousness is akin to being forgiven of our sin, as it talks about here, that there's blessing in that. Our transgressions are forgiven, our sins are covered, never again to be counted against us. And instead, we get the righteousness of God. So, I want to go back now on something I kind of breezed past, which is this phrase back in Romans 4, verse 5. God who justifies the ungodly. It's within the verse that, however, to the one who does not work, but trust God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. These words, God justifies the ungodly. God justifies, like, as much as Be Like Mike is going to be ringing in your heads for those of you that remember that campaign, I want these words to resonate in your heart this week. Just like a pulse, just reverberate, just echo in your head, in your heart. God justifies the ungodly, because I'm okay in Jesus is akin in many ways to God justifies the ungodly. And if you just take that at first blush, okay, that sounds blasphemous. That sounds like, what, God, what are you, what? That is absurd. God justifies the ungodly. To say it another way, God counts righteous the ungodly. God reckons as righteous the ungodly. God looks upon the ungodly as if they were godly. That sounds terrible. That sounds blasphemous. Like, God, how can that possibly be that you justify, that you count as righteous those who are not righteous, that you call those okay who are not okay? Because ultimately, it feels off. And this is where God's word teaches us, corrects us, informs us. And this is what I mean. That in this, what we need to take away is God's the initiator. God does the justifying. Where are we in this? We're the ungodly, all right? Just so we're clear about who's who in this little one-act play. God is the one who's going to justify. We are the ungodly. Now, let me help you understand justify. That's a justification, big fancy theological word, okay? What we don't mean when we say that is this is not a prayer. It's not accepting Christ. It's not praying a prayer or the prayer. It's not feeling bad about sin. It's not going to church. It's not making a promise. It's not our action in any way. This is an action carried about by God. God justifies the ungodly. What is it? It is like this passage spoke of. It is God upholding justice and love. It's God forgiving. It's God counting as righteous. But let me even take it a step further and give us an analogy so we can really grasp the significance of this, okay? So imagine in a high school hallway, all right? You got your high school hallway. This won't work if you were homeschooled. But there's a high school hallway, and as happens in high school, sometimes there's fist fights that break out, right? So you got person A and person B, and person A hauls off and slugs person B, okay? Principal is right there. Right there. Saw it with their own eyes. Saw A slug B. B goes down in a heap. Principal hauls the slugger into their office. I totally saw you. Totally saw you nail that guy. He responds, yeah, but did you see what he was reaching for? Principal says, what are you talking about? That guy in the hallway, I was slugging him in order to stop him. He had a knife. He had a knife, and he was setting out to do harm, and so I punched him to stop him. And the principal in that moment, okay, doesn't change the fact that this person hit the other. But because of the action of that other, he looks and says, okay, I see it as justified. I see your action is, it's now justified by the action of another. Now, Let's take that little metaphor and let's spiritualize it, because that's what's happening here, okay? I am the one who is going to punch the person in the hallway. The person in the hallway is Jesus, all right? Now, for some of you, you are like, "How? I don't want Core hitting Jesus." I'm telling you, our sin is way worse. So me punching him is just tiny offense compared to my sin, you know? So I slug Jesus, okay? Principle over here, God. He sees it all. He knows it all. You were not righteous in your slugging. You were unrighteous. Why? Jesus didn't have a knife. There was no sin found in him. You were unrighteous in your slugging of Jesus. Okay? And yet, inexplicably, Jesus takes the penalty for my slugging. Okay, that's what the cross symbolizes. Every sin on him is laid. Jesus takes that for me. He doesn't just take the abuse, the my inflicting emotional and physical pain in slugging him, but he also takes the penalty. It's not that my action didn't happen or we go back in time and change it so I don't slug him. All of that action is still there, and yet I get justified because not only does he take it, but he goes to the cross and bears the penalty for my sin. I get justified not based on my action, but by the action of another. God the Father takes his eyes off me, casts them to Jesus, and justifies me because of the actions of another, the actions of Jesus, and going to the cross and bearing sin for me, for my sake. That's at the heart of God justifying the ungodly. It's not that I'm any less godly. I'm ungodly. And yet he looks upon the action of another to justify me, to count me as righteous, to declare I'm not guilty. What's required of me? What's required of us? Trust, belief, faith in that. God justifies the ungodly who do not work but trust and exhibit faith. It's not me swearing I'll never punch Jesus again. It's not just simply asking for forgiveness for all the wrongs I've done. It's trusting in the work of Christ and what he has done in his life, death, and resurrection, that God might justify me in my ungodliness based on the actions of another. God justifies the ungodly. So if it's asked of you and asked of me as believers, as Christians, are you okay? If somebody asks, are you okay? You might generally say, no, I got a lot of issues. If somebody asks, are you okay in Jesus? If you believe in him, you can say, yes. Yes, I'm okay. So much so that we worship him and sing these songs, these words, thou hast promised to forgive all who in thy son believe. Lord, I know thou cannot lie. Give me Christ or else I die. Give me Christ or else I die. So in the midst of this okayness in Jesus, what this lyricist, what this songwriter says is, I need Christ or nothing else. Nothing else is going to compare. Is that your heart? Is that your mindset this morning? Thou hast promised to forgive, which is the heart of justification, that you will forgive me based on the actions of Jesus. All who in thy son believe, Lord, I know thou cannot lie. Give me Christ or else I die. I love this quote. I could not actually find the author of this quote. Worship is an affirmation, not just that God is good, but that God is better. Is that your heart? Is that how you're thinking this morning as faith-filled, as believers in Christ? Not just people that go to church, but those who ascribe to following Christ, trusting in Christ, believing in him. If you are in Jesus, you are okay. At the most baseline level, foundational level, you're okay. I'm saying that we all come in here with varying levels of okayness in life and relationships and work situations, financial realities. But in Jesus, if you're in Jesus, friends, find a peace and a settledness. Just bask in that. You're okay. You're okay. Now, what does that have to do with our sanctification? Sanctification, fancy word, but just kind of our life lived in Christ, in the realities of our work and our Mondays and our challenges. When we go to work or school in the morning. Now, here's something that I just want to speak. I don't know if it's the Spirit, don't know if it's me. But because we have such a high view of God's saving grace, high view of justification, I think we have a temptation or a tendency to maybe neglect sanctification, neglect life in Christ, neglect obedience, living for God in the everyday, just like, well, His grace is so big, the cross is so big, I'm forgiven of so much, I can sin a little. Like, I want to guard against that, I want to protect us from that. And I think maybe how we justify it in our minds is like, well, obedience is really like legalism. Like, if I do good works and I obey the things of God, that's just a gateway to legalism. And I don't equate those. I would have us not equate those, that obedience is akin or equal to legalism, because they're not. If anything, our Bible calls us to live holy as He is holy, to bring forth fruit in keeping with the original confession of believing in God. That it's you know, to get off the track on this thing where we're gonna trust God but then not live for God in the everyday is you and I getting kind of going through this process of interviews. And I was just talking to a hopester this week about the whole job interview process and going in again and again and then not getting a job and just kind of how deflating that is. And then you go and you get another lead, and you go, several rounds of interviews. You're like, okay, but looks like good, but then I got to meet my supervisor. What if I don't click with them? And then all of a sudden, boom, you're hired. And it comes around to your first day. It's Monday. You got the new job. You got the benefits package. They're going to put some away for the 401k, and you actually don't go to work. And you say, no, but I got the job. They told me I had the job, so I got the job. And I think for many people, we actually view sanctification like in that same way, like, no, I'm saved by God, and so I'm just going to kind of go live now. It's like, no, I think there's harmony between justification and sanctification. There's harmony in how we come to God in grace, and it's consistent with living in grace, living with Him. That we say, God, we want You above all else, one time for all time, and then we repeat that decision every day of our lives in how we live and how we work and how we relate to others. And we grow in godliness, as 2 Corinthians 3 speaks to. We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How do you grow in godliness? Continue to just absorb and take in as much of Christ as you can, because it says there, we contemplate His glory, and we're being transformed because we contemplate Him. We look at that which is divine, and then we bear that divine likeness more effectively. We look at who He is, and then we become more like Him in who we are. Tim Chester says, for us, holiness consists not in heroic acts, but in 1,000 small decisions. God gives us the opportunity to fill the mundane and the ordinary with His glory. Every day, day in, day out, hundreds of times, big decisions, small decisions, we get to bear that divine image and reflect it accordingly. With that in mind, what about glorification, just for sake of time? What about glorification? So we are justified. We come to God in faith, trusting in His promises, trusting in His provision. We're justified by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It's counted to us as righteousness. We continue to behold God in that life of sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness, trying to reflect that divine image, trying to get back Genesis 1 and 2. But what about the end of all things? That's where justification and sanctification are fulfilled and completed. Look what it says in Romans 8, 28 to 30. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. Those who are justified are counted righteous in Christ. And every day we wake up and we try to make that decision again afresh. Not because it's in doubt, but because God wants to sanctify. He wants to grow us. He wants to transform us into his likeness. And then in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, each of us will slip from one life into another, from this day into that eternal day. Behold him here today through the eyes of faith, but then we'll see him face to face. You'll be glorified. Your race will be complete. You will have fought the good fight. You will enter into the rest, the eternal rest of your master. That's where our okayness ultimately ends, forever okay, in the presence of God. And so I want to ask, are you okay today in Jesus? Not looking at your circumstances or your life or your relationships, not looking at the challenges or the pitfalls. I would say even in the midst of not being okay in life, can you resoundingly say, I'm okay in Jesus? Of all the things that I'm experiencing at a micro, macro level, at a cosmic level, I'm okay in Jesus. That would be your joy, your hope, that would be your peace and your power this week. And just to land this with an exclamation point, I want to land it how Paul lands it at the end of Romans 8. Didn't put it on the screen, just close your eyes, receive this. Receive this, hear this. Let this reverberate in your heart of how factual and how complete and how definitive it is that we are okay in Jesus. Let me read for us. What then shall we say to all these things that have come before? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's people? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else, in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. God, it is you who justifies the ungodly. It is you who reckons us righteous in Christ. It is you who forgives our sin. It is you, it is you. It is you. God, forgive us for every time we make it about ourselves, every time that we can't see beyond our own lives, our own circumstances, our own relationships. God, forgive us our sins and remind us of your glory and who you have created us to be, image bearers, those who reflect you and glorify you in all we say and do. At the end of the day, God, we are okay. Your word declares that we're okay if we're in Jesus. God, for any in this room, any at Hope East who have not found themselves to be okay because they're not in you, help them to see that today they could believe, they could trust on your promises, come to you in faith, and that they would be justified. God, for many of us in this room and next door who have walked with you for some time. God, may we never tire of these truths, never feel like we need to graduate on from these, but that this would be our boast, this would be our joy, this would be our great desires to remind ourselves again and again, God justifies the ungodly, that God justifies us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.